Let's turn to the third chapter of Genesis again today. And we'll start at verse 14 and read through to the end of the chapter again today. But today we'll be looking especially at the word of God to the man last week, especially the words to the woman this week, especially to the words to the man. But we're going to start at verse 14, where God has drawn them out and spoken to them, and he speaks first to the serpent and Satan, who is using the serpent. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." But to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Oh Lord, we live in a world today where so many still refuse to look to you and to believe your word to us in Jesus. Where so many are willing to live in the futility that is ours in the world that fell under the curse, will not bow the knee and turn back to you. O Lord, we pray that you would bless us with insight and understanding. So many would say, "Where does this trouble come from?" But we know that it came because of our sin, because we rebelled against you. And you cursed the ground because of us. But we pray, Lord, that with the understanding of how all this has come about, we would also understand that you gave your Son Jesus to die for us, to take away the guilt of our sin. And in faith and love for you, and in thanksgiving, we would see the curse not exaggerated, not made worse, but mitigated, made smaller, made useful in bringing us to faith and growing us into the image of Christ. We pray that you would bless us and lead us. We pray that you would bless your servants as they speak in every place where your name is named and your people gather to worship. Bless your people with open hearts, ability to hear, and the love to take home your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a caution today. It might be tempting to use just the opening words of verse 17 as our theme. Because you listened to your wife. Think how handy that would come in at times. But we understand it's often a very good thing to listen to our wives. It's what he listened to that is the concern here, listening to her when she spoke against God. What God said was, because you listened to the voice of your wife and you ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat of it. We must all practice discernment. Even biblical submission to the husband does not allow knowing disobedience to God. Ask Sapphira how well that turned out for her. In the case of husbands who, remember, are going to be tempted to rule over their wives like despots, read verse 16 with understanding. That's going to be the temptation. Let's turn back to them. You know, that is the temptation, and sometimes, no doubt, it seems like husbands think they are simply not to listen to their wives, or men think they are not to listen to women. The world denies the headship role that God gave to husbands, but it still acts like women don't count in many places. We need to accept the roles that God gave, but in that recognize that they do count. Our world says there must be no distinctions between men and women, says it's the same as racism. Even tries to remove it from the home and from the church. But we must not live in reaction to that. We must not defend the different roles as if the daughters of God have nothing to offer to the kingdom of God. I seem to remember a time when David listened to a lady named Abigail, changed his course of action. And he benefited greatly. She wasn't his wife at the time, but the point was made. Or think of how Jesus' mother was used to kickstart his ministry at the wedding feast when he made all that wine. That's an interesting time and thing to think about. How the Holy Spirit works in all these different ways. Go to Acts 21, where we read of Paul staying with Philip the evangelist for a couple of days. The Word of God just happens to mention that he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. To what purpose was that mentioned? Nothing further is said of them. Maybe just to remind us of the promise of God that in the new covenant the Spirit of God would be poured out on both the sons and daughters of God. We must remember these things and work with them. The Word of God is very clear that men have been given a responsibility as servants of God and servants in the world to be responsible, even above all in the home and in the church. And it's important that we see that, because otherwise we're either going to work 24/7 or we're going to drink beer and watch football all the time. We are to practice the kind of servant leadership that Christ himself showed us. God turned to Adam first in the garden. And just so, he will one day ask of us first as husbands, what have you done? Let's pray that he says to us, well done. And none of us try to say, well, that woman you gave me. We don't want to go there. Anyway, this is a caution at the beginning. It's there, and it's not where I want us to land and stay. But I do want us to see some of this. And sisters, I want you to encourage your husbands to take this up and think about it and be faithful. The increase in sorrow and trouble is not in his work. That too can make him neglect his responsibilities at home. And we should see that the same pain and sorrow that multiplied to the woman in childbearing multiplied to the man as well when sin entered the world. The same word is used. But together, That's where we're going with all of this. Together, we are to overcome both the sin and the sorrow by faith in Jesus and let it have its good work in us, which is what God intends. So we're looking at this more in terms of overcoming thorns and thistles in faith. So where do we want to start with this? Perhaps best to note first that work itself is not the sorrow. We need to have a good understanding of work. It is not an evil. It was a gift intended to rejoice the hearts of men and glorify God. We were talking about this yesterday at Gary and Sue's. Even in the world of sin, we are... we are to recognize this about work. Work is not the evil. It's good. The scene here in Genesis is agricultural because everything starts with food. Adam was to work the garden as a beginning work. But the idea is bigger than just working the garden. Because the plan of God, the command of God, was to have dominion, to subdue, to rule over the whole world. You think of Proverbs 25 verse 2. It is the glory of God to hide a thing. It is the glory of kings to open it up and search it out. And that was the intent of God. Even without sin entering, we would no doubt have seen cities built. Power was going to be needed. Transportation was going to open up the world. And imagine the culture that would have been built. Culture is but the visible side of the faith that works within. Think of what kind of culture we should try to build even now. And notice with this, God did not say to Adam, because you listened to your wife, the voice of your wife, and ate of the tree that I commanded you not to eat, now you're going to have to work for a living. He didn't say that. We were created in an environment where we would rejoice in working. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, let him not eat. Now, without sin entering the world, those words would not have been said. Why? Because they would not have been needed. Cain and Abel would have jumped out of bed in the morning and they said, morning, Dad, need any help today? How many of you young men have done that? Work was intended to be good. And by faith, some of that needs to be recaptured. The sluggard of Proverbs who is practically too lazy to feed himself or whose house is falling down around him, he's a man ruled by sin. His soul is not stirred by the glory of God. Today, for our world, for each one of us, just working through the week for the weekends, whether our weekends are wild or lazy or what, just working through the week for the weekend is to be ruled by sin. My generation, retiring as early as possible to spend our time tasting and traveling and trolling for salmon and teeing off in Pebble Beach, it's being ruled by sin. That's what it is, and we better call it what it is. If that's what our life is all about, as soon as we can get there, we don't know God. As we have strength, let us use it for the Lord. Work is going to change as we get older. Our bodies get older. God has built wonderful rest into our world. And a balance of what we call recreation is a good thing if it's sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. Talked about that yesterday too. That's all true. We need to see all that, but still, we need to see, too, that things got a lot harder when sin entered the world. It got a lot harder. And we do need to be sure, too, that we understand what happened. We want to see how it ought to serve faith. The greater difficulty that came into the world ought to serve faith. And we need to know how we are to respond in faith. The kind of faith that reduces the effect of the curse on the ground. Now, first of all, notice that the word to the man is actually much the same as the word to the woman. In fact, it is the same word that is used. The pain would have a different source for the man and the woman. Cursed, but it's the same. Cursed is the ground because of you. In painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground from which you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So to the woman, I will increase your pain in childbearing. To the man, your work is going to become painful toil. Both spoken in a physical sense, childbearing for the woman and thorns and thistles for the man. By the way, thorns and thistles are painful. If that's, you know, that's the world you're in. And how many of you have had a thorn, a true thorn, stuck in your flesh? You don't need to raise your hands. You can raise your hands. Well, I have too. We used to clear, occasionally, I have to clear some ground of thorn bushes. And I can remember getting too close and bent down and trying to rip at something and getting a thorn in my head. And it broke off and I didn't realize. I knew there was something sore and it got really, really painful. And it didn't disappear until I realized, well, there's something in there yet. There was poison in that thorn. Those thorns are tipped with poison. A lot of pain with that. And just as there's physical pain here, the pain increased with fear and frustration from danger and the loss that was part of it. I want you to think of what happened to man's work with the entry of sin into the world. I know that our world, you know, is trying to load women down with their own pain and sorrow as well as the pain and sorrow more directly given to men, or trying to tell them to avoid their own pain and take the pain of men, whatever they're trying to do. And it is true that even in a well-ordered world, what is spoken here of the curse on the ground affects us all in many ways. It does. I want to leave that for now. I want to just look at what happened for the man with this curse that was spoken to the man when sin entered. The garden of God was described as full of fruit trees. Now, I don't know about you, but many of us think of that as a beautiful picture. I know I do. When you think of the Revelation to John speaks of new heaven and earth as a city with a river down the street, the middle of the street, and fruit trees on both sides bearing fruit every month. You know, walk down the street and pick fruit to eat. It's a beautiful picture. Margaret always makes fun of me because I want nothing more in our yard than fruit trees. Lots of them. And I do. And we planted plum trees and cherry trees last year. It's beautiful. Love to see it grow of its own and eat its fruit in the season. A little like the garden God put them in. But now, with sin entering and a curse on the ground, instead of tending fruit trees, maybe pruning, maybe grafting in new species onto a different trunk, fun things to do, Adam was going to eat the grasses that he would have to plant in the field that he labored to work up. And with the grain would grow thorns and thistles. Do you know what thorns and thistles are besides the pain in trying to pull them out? Besides them being prickly, they are deep-rooted, That means they're hard to pull out. And that means they thrive better than the grasses you want to see grow, because they get down there for the water. And these thorns and thistles, if you know anything about these different plants, you see millions of seeds in them. They're very hard to eradicate. Even with the sprays of today, you got to spray again and again and again, because you can kill them all one year, but the soil is full of the seeds, and you work it up and they come up again next year. Adam was going to have to carry the water or figure out how to get it where it was needed. I find it interesting often to see how God spoke of the land of Canaan. Do you know how often he spoke of it, like you read this morning? I'm going to send you to a land where the ground is going to be watered. The crops are going to be watered from heaven. You won't have to carry it like it was a vegetable garden. I'm going to water it. Now still, if it stopped with just this kind of work, it might not have been too bad. But what have we seen? What more has become involved in the curse? We have seen floods destroy years of work and carry away the good soil. We have seen beautiful crops almost ready to be harvested. And a hailstorm come along and pound it into the ground. Now, if you're a farmer, you understand. I think if you're not, you might not so much. There are other things you can understand, but you almost have to be a farmer to really understand that. We have seen droughts dry up a man's whole life. We just started reading at home about the Dust Bowl. Dust Bowl was the 30s in the western part of Canada and the States. What was there, 10 years almost? Almost 10 years where it didn't rain. They plowed, nothing happened. They plowed, nothing grew. They plowed, nothing grew. Actually, by the time you have plowed 3 or 4 times, especially with the implements they were just getting at that time, you turn that sand that has that ground that has some tilt in it and that holds itself together, you turn it into blow sand. And the wind comes along and blows it away. And that's exactly what happened. That's why they called it Dust Bowl. By the time they plowed it 3 to 5 times, the wind just came in and blew it away. It blew it into sand dunes in western Canada. And all these farmers who had just started to see the crops grow could not feed their families, wound up leaving for the city, just leaving their buildings, just leaving their lives. We've seen sin remove every incentive even to strive, because the government takes it all. It's not that far here yet. Under communism it was. No incentive to work hard. I'm not against all government care, but the care can take away every incentive to work for everyone, and that's so destructive. We must be careful with government care. We have seen every invention making things easier, also making things harder. Growing food or making something and seeing the fruit of your labor and having some sense of meaning in your work, in the name of productivity, became one guy puts one nut on one bolt 1,000 times an hour. I have a friend who did that until it just about drove him crazy. He worked for General Motors in Oshawa. Now, he grew up on a farm, so he knew better. He had guys that actually got used to it and said, "No, I'm just putting this nut on this bolt all week, and then my weekend comes." But he had grown up different. He said, "No, please, got to do something different." So he started being passed around. Anytime someone was missing, you go to his job. You go to his job. "Oh, you want to move the cars from this parking lot to that parking lot?" "Yes!" You know, most of his friends didn't even want to do that. "No, just let me put this nut on this bolt." That was more deadly. We have seen so much
in these things. Even the high-tech jobs, though, in this fast-changing world, they can be so difficult for us. We hear extended family in Europe, from extended family in Europe, that everyone out there seems to be filled with anxiety, and it's not about the Islamic infiltration or something. It's about a world in which they feel a total loss of control for all manner of reasons. Always trying to take another course, do something, just trying to keep things together and afraid that it can't control their world. Instead of cooperation, good return on honest work becomes cutthroat competition. It's not different here. I have a brother-in-law in Calgary who tried to set up a computer firm. He's a brilliant guy. As soon as he got it set up and started making a little bit of money, he was in trouble with the danger of hostile takeover of his company. That's from the curse on the ground and sin directing our lives. God said there will be painful toil instead of pleasant work, thorns and thistles. And what we see is that the ongoing power of sin would make it much worse. The pain of hard work and even toil was made much harder by the fear of that total loss, the fear of not being able to feed your family. But everything was made so much worse when labor became so meaningless in the dog-eat-dog world. Now, it's true that we don't see so much of this in our place and in our time, and I love that. I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I love it that it's here, not there, no. I'm just so thankful that it's not that bad in the world I grew up in, and I pray it's not going to be that bad for the world my kids grow up in and you'll grow up in, you young people. Yeah. I pray that there will be a turning back from some of the things that we see today. But in many parts of the world, this is very real. Now, the answer to the problem is not to stick our heads in the sand and hope that the wind dies down. The answer, strange as it may seem, is to plow again in hope. So we heard again yesterday, it's a good word from different people. Doesn't always succeed, but in faith, we plow again. The answer is to live by faith, knowing that God is gracious and He is over all. And in Christ, we are already brought from death to life. We have to live in that. If the problem is government and seems so far beyond our control, we should remember the word of the Lord. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land of the righteous, lest they stretch forth their hand to do evil. Psalm 126. 25. But there's an application. That was to Israel, but it's an application to the world. No matter what the obstacles might be, we are to work in faith, trusting God. Let Him, and our trust in Him, put our fear away. This is not a health and wealth gospel. We must be careful with that, but this is not a health and wealth gospel. You know, the idea that I'll just believe and it's going to be good. Just pray hard enough and everything will be cool. We're not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. We have to, what would we make of the men and women of faith at the end of Hebrews 11? They're conquering kingdoms like the earlier people in the chapter, but it says they lived in caves and holes in the ground and they were clothed in sheepskins and goatskins. So it's not the health and wealth gospel that, well, if you just have enough faith and you believe good enough, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to come to you. But the point is that in God's kingdom, the work in God's kingdom, the point of it all is that it's not the point is not that it's all going to come to you. That's not the purpose of God. That's not the point. If we'll just have faith, it'll all come to you. That's not what we're about. We have a concern for those around us too, for their life and liberty and happiness. Our efforts might seem to fail for us, but in the meantime, even though we didn't see it, it blessed many others. That's good. God was over that. We have to believe that. We have to rejoice in that. And yes, when we think of some of that, we can let that inform us in terms of our immigration policies. I'm not going to answer the question. It's a difficult question. But it's part of the discussion. We have a concern for the world itself in our work. We should not be concerned about the climate. But we should be concerned about ecosystems. Not just about how much dollars we can get in. Our work got harder. It got more frustrating. It became full of fear. But its ultimate purpose did not change. God said, steal no longer. Work with your hands. Do something useful so you can provide for yourself and have something left over for others. To glorify God. It will be for us all, like the pain that came to the woman in childbearing. It will be difficult. I'm not pretending anything different. It will be difficult. Many times. It will be. It will bring us often to our knees before God. Sometimes crying out, sometimes giving thanks. God is a God of mercy. That's His intent. Through it all. By it all. We will learn to trust God. In the midst of the trial, we will learn to sleep well. Last night I saw the clock at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock. My alarm went off at 5:30. I'm a work in progress. Doesn't always go so good. But God Himself tells us, you may sleep. I got it. I want you to notice how Adam showed his faith in God. Last thing we want to look at here, but I want you to see how Adam showed his faith in God. In the very moment that the curse was announced upon the ground, and God repeated the earlier warning saying, dust you are, and to dust you will return, Adam called his wife Eve. For she would be the mother of all the living. You know, the name Eve is actually from the Greek Bible. The name Eve means life. God said, you shall die. Adam said, you shall be called life. Adam was not arguing with God. He was living by faith. God had shown mercy. God had promised a son that would be born to the woman who would crush the serpent, who would overcome the sin that came in, who would maintain enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Adam believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah, I know those words were said of Abraham, but they could have been said of Adam too. Fearing the thorns spreading, fearing death, by faith, Adam chose life. And the Lord God made clothing for them from skins of animals, not because Adam did this, but that is what God did. He made clothing for them from the skins of animals, and I'm not afraid to see the blood shed in making these clothes as a symbol of grace, even as a hidden prophecy. The Lord God also closed the garden to them. They could not eat.
of both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had said not to eat from, and the tree of life that he had given them. Eating from those two trees at the same time, that was exclusive. They were not to eat of those two trees. They could not eat of those two trees. They could no more eat of those two trees at the same time than we could eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons at the same time. We cannot come here to the table of the Lord and live in our hearts like we're children of the devil. It doesn't work. It offends God. We come here humbly in answer to God in faith. Some people like to argue about what it meant to be like God, knowing good and evil. I can't settle it in my own mind, hard as I try. But we know that it was reaching in pride for something that was forbidden to them. And God drove them out of the garden, out of his presence, in a sense. And he placed a cherubim, that's a great angel, at the gate, with a flaming sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I think the more that we see the struggles of our lives as thorns and thistles that came in because of sin, and death coming in as a result of refusing the tree of life, see the angel guarding, the more we see all these things, it brings tears to our eyes. And we want to see what Adam saw. What did Adam see? By faith, he saw that cherubim, or those cherubim, it's plural, I think. He saw those cherubim put their swords down one day. By faith, he saw the day when Christ would say from the cross, "It is finished." And the curtain of the temple would be torn in two, and God would say, "Come in. Come in. Sit down." And the two cherubim above the mercy seat would be smiling. Smiling with joy. And that's the faith in which we ought to wake up every morning. Thank the Lord. And go out and plow. Burn a thistle. Change a diaper. Fix the toilet. Fix the computer. Once more. Might seem like a bore, but we're thinking of what is in store. And that's going to be glorious. Amen.